Thank you. That's quite the introduction. First of all, if you think I'm underdressed, I agree with you. I went from a church planters retreat, and then I went to Atlanta, and we had our M&A committee meeting, and then I came here to my men's retreat, and somehow in all of that, my administrative talent forgot to put my suit in the car. So I'm sponsored today by Belk's of Waynesville. And I could have blended in blue jeans, but I'm glad to be with you guys. This church is not unlike the church that my father grew up in. My grandmother's grandfather gave them the land from his farm to build that church and $5,000 in 1856 to get it started. And so I'm privileged to continue to serve the Lord in developing new churches, and I'm grateful to do that. If you have your Bibles or if you use the Pew Bible, we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. In the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1197. Now, the book of Hebrews is written to a persecuted and group of believers who are in severe trial. It's a pastoral letter. It's all one piece, and it hangs together. And all the pieces come as building all the way up to this particular passage. So I'm kind of cheating, right? We're jumping in right at the finest point of the entire book as if we'd been studying the whole thing all along. But I trust that the Lord will use it and your hearts will be encouraged. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, that is, a blazing fire and darkness, a gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" Verse 22 begins in contrast, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Father, we ask that you would enliven our hearts and enable to receive this message. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. So if I start backwards, there's a lot that happens in the gospel in North America that seems to emphasize different things than the Bible. We certainly love God, but the psalmist talks about a fear of him that's not often included in gospel presentations in the American context. The American context tends to emphasize that if you come to Jesus, you'll be forgiven, and that's true. But sometimes we imply that if you come to Jesus, you enter into this magical pillow, fluffy life, and everything works out great for you from then on. And anybody who's walked with the Lord for about 10 minutes knows that's just not the way it is. We need to be reminded that our God is a consuming fire. My father was an incredibly honest man. He was so much fun. He left college and he went and fought in World War II, and somehow some transcript turned out wrong and he ended up in reconnaissance. He was in the 1st Reconnaissance Company of the 1st Marine Division, which means he literally led the Marines onto the island of Okinawa. We didn't know this, but he killed lots of people. And there was a strength in his leadership. He was so much fun that you only wanted to be with him, but he was incredibly honest. More than a time or two, he said to me when I was about to receive his version of corporal punishment, "Now, son, you need to understand, this is going to hurt you a whole lot more than it hurts me." And I really appreciated his honesty. And when the American gospel summarized coming to Jesus as this fluffy way to get your life fixed so you don't have problems anymore, I miss the reminder that our God is a consuming fire. Again, part of this message you could have gotten in Sunday school this morning. There was a tremendous lesson down in the fellowship hall, all about knowing God. John Calvin was the writer of the knowledge of God, and he went often to the language that knowing God was salvation. He says at the beginning of his Institutes that you can know God by several ways. First of all, you can know him most immediately by his revelation to us in his word. But you also know God by living in his created world. Because the world was created by God, if you rightly know those flowers reflect their creator. And so even your existing creation screams to you that there's a God. And finally, you know God by knowing yourself. God created you, and he made you, and he left the thumbprint of his image in your heart. And so all human beings everywhere in the world know that there's a God. The world screams to them that he is to be worshiped. And so when the writer of Hebrews comes to this passage, not only is he wanting to remind these people that God loves them and cares for them, he also needs to remind them that he is a God who is to be feared. There's three things particularly that I'd like you to see in our passage. If you'll jump with me back to the beginning, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Well, in fact, let's flip back a page. If you go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1, you have this passage we call the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it," that is faith, "the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understood that the universe was created by the word of God, so what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So these people that are hurting, that are suffering, that are struggling, that are seeing their own family members persecuted and sometimes even killed, one of the things that they need to be reminded of is that the world is not merely what we see. That there are more things going on than just our experience of this physical presence. In fact, by faith we understand that the things that we see were made out of the things that we don't see. Why is it important for a person who's suffering to be reminded that his present physical experience is not all that there is out there? Sometimes you just need to know that my physical pain, right, is not everything that entails all that God created. The Lord gave me a little reminder. In a former life, I loved to play football, and I have some of those scars left over. And somewhere in my knee is this piece of flesh, and it rotates around everywhere. And mostly it stays where it's supposed to be. But sometimes when I'm walking downstairs like yesterday, ow! And now I don't know whether you noticed how I came up the stairs, right? The Lord gave me a little reminder, right? Just a little touch. My existence is not defined by everything that this carcass experiences. In fact, some of the most important things in my life are not things that you can see put your hand on, like grandchildren. I don't have a car or a house or a possession that I wouldn't give up for those children. They mean the world to me. But you can't measure that, right? And so Hebrews chapter 1 simply tells us that in our knowing God, one of the things that we know is that this physical life is not the entire summary of all that's out there. And I believe that Jesus brought me here this morning just to tell you that. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, the author of Hebrews reminds us of some incredible things that happened in the Old Testament. It's as if he says, you remember when Moses went up on the mountain. You remember what a big deal that was. You remember when the fire came down. You remember when the voice of God spoke so really and presently that even if a dog touched his foot on the mountain, he died. And the people trembled and they begged God not to show up. You remember all that? That's just Old Testament stuff. That's what he says. You have not come to that silly little darkness and that silly little gloom and fire, as big as the voice of God was, that's not what you've come to. No, come down to verse 22. Or if you belong to Jesus Christ, you have now come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. In other words, the writer of the book of Hebrews says the first thing that you need to be reminded of in order to be happy in Jesus is to understand that the life of your present circumstances is not all that defines who you are. You were at one time outside of Christ, and you have been brought into Christ. Jesus said, when you see me by my finger casting out demons, then you know the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Experiencing the kingdom of heaven is not merely something that will come to fully when we see Jesus face to face. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom in his first coming. Jesus began the thaw on the curse of sin that was on the world. And if you belong to Christ, you already have come to the new city. You already have come to the new Jerusalem. When my children were little, they watched these things called Care Bears. They were horrible. Like when I was little, we had Bugs Bunny. You know, we had those guys. They had these little stupid things, right? They're all pastels, you know, and they all have hearts or whatever. But everywhere the Care Bears walked, the flowers would and the stars would come shooting off from their feet, right? And this I will grant you. This is what you need to hear. If you are united to Christ, you are invited into the work that Christ began. In Acts, Dr. Luke says that his former gospel was the story of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. If I go into Waynesville and I ask anybody on the street, what's the story of the gospel about? 99% of those people will say, well, the gospel is the story of what Jesus did and said. And that's not a terrible answer. It's just wrong. Right? It's wrong according to Luke, because Luke says the gospel is the story of what Jesus began to do and to teach. When you were united to Christ, you were brought from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And every step you take and everywhere you go, the kingdom of Jesus is there. And in the normalcy of our daily lives, we tend to allow the ordinary difficulties of life to wear us down, and we forget that the kingdom is here. And we live like we're just waiting for that day when things change. And it's already here. You know, C.S. Lewis told the stories in the Chronicles of Narnia. In his culture, the ideas of who Jesus was had become so twisted that he took a lion and he told the story of Jesus in the form of a lion. It's called the Chronicles of Narnia. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, the cursed person is the White Witch. She's cursed all of Narnia. So it's always winter, but it's never Christmas. Everything is frozen. There's no sign of life. And her dwarf, the red dwarf, is her little minion, and he's driving the sleigh. But Aslan, the Christ figure, is now on the move. And the snow is beginning to melt. And this dwarf can't keep himself, even under the threat of the witch. And he says to her, I'm telling you, this is more than just a little thaw. This is spring. You see? And it says in the middle of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that as the dwarf came around the corner in the sleigh slushed in the snow. Well, it only slushes when the snow is melting. And as it came around the corner, Lewis hides, he injects in the little story that there at the bottom of the red oak tree was a little crocus that was blooming. Right? And it's Lewis's injection of Isaiah 35. When the Messiah comes back, it'll be like the spring in the desert. And the crocus will begin to bloom. The Messiah is not merely coming back. The Messiah has inaugurated his kingdom. And you didn't come when you came to Christ to some mountain of gloom and darkness and a big giant voice of God, as tremendous as that would be. You came to the new kingdom. And the new kingdom's here because you're here. And even if you suffer today, your suffering itself is a part of the kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated. You have not been forgotten. You have not been left. Again, if you come to the passage, but you have come to the Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Now that's pretty fancy language. It means that you have come to a giant cosmic party. There's a celebration going on with thousands upon thousands and 10,000s of angels rejoicing in heaven. You see, again, not to tell too many of my father's stories, one of the things he hates about war in our contemporary experience is that you get to watch it on TV. In my father's past, but when he was alive, he would watch that stuff on the news and he would say, you know why we went to war? We went to war so our wives and children never had to see that stuff. And now they put it on TV. You see, when my father was in the threat of battle, when he was literally taking lives, what he wanted to know more than anything else is that his wife and children were in a safe place. They started after 35 years. This is off the subject. Wow, we better keep moving. But they had this great reunion, and because my father was in reconnaissance, he reported directly to the head of the theater of the war. Commander Bob Powell was over the onslaught on Okinawa. And somehow in that exchange, my father left his golf clubs in Bob Powell's car. And so on my honeymoon, which still makes no sense to me, my father decided I should go see the commander of the theater of war in North Carolina. And so I went to see him, and it really was interesting. He took us to lunch, and he talked about what it was like being under bullet fire, opening a letter from Khaki, his wife back home, who had been appointed the chair of the Mayfair celebration at college. And he said, I've literally got bullets flying over the top of my head, hitting in the dirt, and I'm reading the story of how frustrated she is because the committee for the Mayfair celebration is not acting right. And he said, you might think that I would find that silly, but I can't tell you how it warmed my heart. You understand? Part of what the writer of Hebrews is reminding you is, though, that your present personal experience might be tough, it might be hard, the Lord might be bringing through your time of long suffering. One day you're going to pass from this world, and I can pretty much promise you, you won't get from here to there without pain. In the midst of that pain, it's an incredible blessing to know that your own personal experience doesn't define everything that's going on. There is a cosmic party with thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s of angels in joyful celebration, even as we speak. Finally, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Now, Bonnie is a fair bit older than me, not too much, but she dated my brother in high school. And he had this car that he called Black Beauty. And when he drove Black Beauty down the road, it probably went like 20 or 25, maybe 30. But he would scream, "Feel that power! Feel that roar!" The amazing thing about Black Beauty, it had this option that you couldn't get in a lot of cars. You could watch the road go by under the floor beneath your feet in this car. And that's enough to tell you that my family's just a little bit crazy. And when it comes to death, we're a lot crazy. My father's funeral was such an incredible celebration. There were people that came up to my little brother and I. There was a lady that came up. My little brother's a genetic mutant. He's about 6'10 and 400 pounds. We had so much fun at my dad's funeral that she walked up and she said, you two, you don't know me, but y'all are going to do my funeral. I want that. I want that what y'all did, right? And so we have great celebrations when our family goes home to be with the Lord. Now, again, I'm telling that to give you a little bit of a rationalization. We're a little odd. My sister's husband was a workout freak. I clearly learned from him, and I avoid that. He would get up and go running at 4 o'clock in the morning. One day he was out running and his heart had an electrical problem and he died right there on the street. The doctor told us he was probably dead before he hit the ground. My sister goes to the church where my little brother is on the pastor's staff. So he's not only her brother, he's also her pastor. John died at about 4:30 in the morning. By 5 o'clock, Timo was there on the scene taking care of his brother-in-law, getting everything done. Again, we're a little weird. Okay, we're a lot weird. He comes back to his sister's home, and there in a basket by the front door is where John left his wallet and his cell phone and all those kinds of things before he went running. My little brother picked up the dead man's phone, and he texted a friend of ours. Everybody in the city already knew that John passed away, but my little brother texted a kid that grew up with us in middle school. Now he's a highfalutin lawyer. And he texted him and he said, "Jim," from the dead man's phone, "I'm standing at the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that Valenti with an I or a Y? Because I can't find your name in here anywhere." And the phone rings, and my little brother clicks it open. It was one of those old flip phones, and before he even identified himself, Jim said, "Timo," he knew it was him, "put down that phone. Listen, we've been friends since the sixth grade. You've not listened to me one time in your life. I'm telling you, people will not think this is funny." You know, Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. And they went out and some crazy, strange things happened. Even demons obeyed them. And they came running back to Jesus and they said, "The demons believed us." You remember the story? You know it. I can see it in your faces. It's on your lips. Jesus looked at them and he said, "Don't be amazed that the demons obey you. Be amazed that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The writer of Hebrews says, not only have you become a part of the kingdom of God come to earth, not only have you been invited to a joyful celebration where thousands upon 10,000s of angels are rejoicing before your heavenly Father and celebrating with him, but you've been numbered by the Son in his book, and you belong to him. If you don't know Jesus today, part of what we're doing in M&A is trying to practice getting back to former days when our churches were a lot more upfront about the need to see lost people embracing Jesus Christ. You may sit here Sunday by Sunday, you may have been wrestling with whether or not God was calling you. Maybe this morning is your morning. Wouldn't you like to know that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Let's pray together. Almighty God and everlasting Father, you have been to us a faithful friend. Lord, I'm grateful for these dear friends. We come and celebrate in their neighborhood. We come to your mountain and we look out from buildings over your creation. Sometimes, like yesterday morning, the clouds are beneath us. And we look out across mountaintops sticking up through the fog or the clouds. And you take our breath away. We're reminded of your majesty and your beauty. Lord, it's a blessing to worship with these folks who call you King and call you Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you would bind our hearts together by the presence of your Spirit. You would remind us this morning by Holy Spirit that Christ has brought us to himself, that he has welcomed us to the new kingdom, that he gives us a taste of a joyful festal celebration going on in heaven. And finally, he would kneel down to whisper to us that that great shepherd of the sheep has called us by name and written our names in his book of life. Holy Spirit, would you encourage these folks as they walk through their life this week? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.